One of the things that I envy about many preachers is they're not as weak as I am in terms of needing to have notes. And I understand your Pastor Mark is one of those. And I worshipped here a few Sundays ago, and Pastor Dennis was preaching, and I don't think you used a note, Dennis, pretty sure. I'll share with you just a little bit about me so you have an idea of who in the world I am. Again, my pastor, Joel Bjerkestrand. I was a full-time parish pastor for 34 years, a couple years in California, Southern California, and the rest of the time here in the Valley of the Sun, serving three congregations. Then 11 years ago, I retired from ministry. I taught on the college level for a while, teaching behavioral science courses and also one class in the humanities, which was Religions of the World. And then a large congregation in North Scottsdale had a visitation pastor retire, and it's a place where I had been teaching some adult education along with some other places, and so La Casa de Cristo asked if I would be the visitation pastor. So for 4 years now, it's been a privilege for me to do that. I'm married. It's, 46 years, Sue? So Sue is up here with my grandson Brody, and my son Derek is here with us too. Speaking of marriage, there's a couple in this congregation who are still together after I participated in my very first wedding on internship at Ascension Lutheran Church in Scottsdale. Vernon Reeder Reamer. So, for better or worse, don't blame me. Also, when I retired from ministry, Sue and I worshipped here. That's when Pastor Selbo was here, and then also Pastor Erickson, until I was asked to be visitation pastor. And the visitation pastor, we have five pastors in the congregation that I serve. So the other pastors, since they're full-time, get the preaching duty. So I preach there about four times a year, and then I have the privilege of also doing what I'm doing today. And it's called supply preaching. And it's such a privilege to be here with you today. Those of you who are visitors, please know that when I worshipped here a couple Sundays ago, it wasn't set up like this, okay? And it was set up in rows facing this way. But I think it is so neat that you have this set up in the summertime for a different kind of intimacy. You know, I'm sure there are folks who say, I don't like it like this. Well, be assured it's probably going to go back this way when fall comes. So it's wonderful. Paul said, I will boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, for whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord. My mother died about 14 years ago, and my dad died in 87. And when he died, my mom called me up and said, we need to have a place, we need to have something on the gravestone at the grave in Radcliffe, Iowa. And what would you suggest? The first thing I thought of was not that. First thing I thought of was, my grace is sufficient for you. And she said, perfect. And that's what's on their grave together. So this passage and those words have had a special meaning for me for such a long time. The text for us prompts me to say a word about weakness as a path to strength. In our culture, weakness is not to be glorified. If our girls from the United States falter this afternoon, please don't say they're weak. But we don't praise weakness or failure. In our culture, weakness is anathema. It's to be discouraged and even joked about. Some of you old-timers we'll remember the newspaper ads from earlier generations with the script that went like this. I was a 97-pound weakling, but then I found Charles Atlas, bodybuilding course. And look at me now. weakness. Being a weakling is to be avoided at all costs. But there is some good news in weakness. As visitation pastor a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit Jim in the hospital. Jim was not a member of the congregation. I was asked by family members if I would go visit him. And I said, first you need to ask Jim, who was not a believer, I found out, if he would like to be visited by a pastor. Because not everybody does, you know. Especially people who aren't Christians. And so they went to Jim, and at first he said, no, I don't want a pastor. And he said, well, I think you'd like this pastor. He's not going to shove anything down your throat. Just please let him come. And so I went and visited Jim. And Jim had his second hip surgery because he had fallen twice. And he now, at the age of 90, said, Pastor, I don't want to live any longer. And I've told my family not to resuscitate. And I said, well, that's fine. That's your option, Jim. And so I said, but what's going on with you? He said, I'm having so much pain. I can't stand it any longer. And I said, you know, there's somebody with you in that pain. He said, I know. My daughter's here. My son's here. And they're with me. I said, no, there's somebody stronger than them. I said, God is here with you, and as a God who's walked with you every dimension of your life, even when you haven't even thought about it. He said, well, you know, Pastor, I don't believe in God. I said, well, I'm just telling you God is with you and cares about you. So I shared the passage. I said, can I share with you a passage? And he said, sure. I said, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a passage that tells you that God is with you in the midst of your pain, in your weakness. Do you think you can believe that? He says, I'll work on it. He had his surgery. I went back to see him. And he said, Pastor, it's so good to see you. I thought about what you were saying. And he said, with the help of my family and with your help, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. And then I said, can I share a passage with you? And he said, is it from Corinthians? I said, no, this time it's from the Psalms. And it goes like this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and of you, Jim. Out of weakness, God gives strength. And so that's a part of the good news about weakness. We're more likely to see weakness as bad news. We don't like to focus on our weakness. We prefer to talk about our strengths. In our culture, we have a fixation about being strong. You go to a job interview, employers want to know about your strength. Not your weaknesses. Sometimes the question about weaknesses is asked, and boy, when that's happened to me, when I've faced call committees, you don't want to hear about my weaknesses. You know, keep your weaknesses under wraps. Dismiss them. Minimize them. Try to make them go away. But weakness is standard equipment on every model of human being in our society. We're familiar with our weaknesses. Here are some. Fear, selfishness, judgmentalism, temptation, depression, disorganization, low self-esteem. We may even think that the world revolves around me, my and mine. I'll never forget the line in the movie Beaches with Bette Midler. She's with her friend. And Bette says to her friend, enough about me. Tell me about you. What do you think about me? Ego can get in the way, and pride can turn our strengths into arrogance. And that's true of us as individuals and also as a nation. Yesterday, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. I was so afraid that July 5th, nobody's going to be in church. But look at you. It's fantastic. And we pray also for those who are away from here and on the road. But yesterday was July 4th, our country's 239th birthday. So it seems appropriate that we take a moment to acknowledge this event with the words of America the Beautiful. Do you want to sing it, the first verse? You want to? Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. In our new red hymnals, that song is in there, and in the third verse is this line: America, America, God mend thine every flaw. The words were by Catherine Bates. God mend thine every flaw. It's a prayer. And it's a piece of Americana that's truthful. We as a nation have flaws. We're not made up only of military might and political power. We have flaws that need to be amended. We have weaknesses. We have a faltering economy at times, a health insurance system that sometimes is broken. We have people who have lost jobs in the economic slump. We're still fighting wars in two countries that cost us 4,300 American lives in Iraq, an estimated 1 million Iraqi lives, an untold displacement, suffering, plus all kinds of things that are going on in our country. At the same time, we have nearly 40 million Americans living in poverty. We as a nation have our weaknesses, our deficiencies. Yet we prefer to call ourselves the most powerful nation in the world, which we are. Patriotism can easily drift into pride. And this passage talks about pride. And pride is a failure to accept our weaknesses and our limitations. When we're puffed up with pride, we have trouble with the truth that life means limitation. And Jesus talked about the dangers of pride in a parable when he described the Pharisee beating his chest, praying, I thank thee that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week and I give tithes. By contrast, our text for today, Paul says, I boast of my weaknesses. Paul is not saying that he's a 97-pound weakling and proud of it. But he's giving us an incredible insight into faith. He's saying that his weaknesses are an important part of his faith. Paul had plenty of ego strength. At times, he almost swaggers with self-confidence. He was obviously enormously talented as a leader, theologian, and a writer. But he says, to keep me from being too elated, meaning prideful and arrogant, I need to admit to you something. I have a thorn in the flesh that was given to me. And he never describes what that thorn is. We've long wondered what exactly Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It wasn't a tiny splinter stuck in a little finger, because the meaning of the thorn in Greek is closer to a stake driven into a body in pain. So we wonder, was it depression? Did he have epilepsy? Did he have headaches? What was it? We don't know. Whatever his ailment, it lingered with him, and Paul prayed over and over, please God, take it away. Instead, God gave Paul the strength to bear his pain. And that's when he says these words, for the Lord has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So whatever limitation Paul faced, his weakness helped him rely in a deep, deep way, not on himself, but in God. And so he began to see his weakness as a pathway to understanding more God's grace. One of the central prayers of the Psalms is something that's a part of our liturgy from time to time as a response. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And the prayer comes from the experience of being dirtied, humiliated, disappointed, weak. Like the prayers of the psalmist, we often pray from our weakness. Power is made perfect in weakness, the scripture says. Power is made perfect in weakness. I went to a small liberal arts college in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's where my wife Sue and I met. And the college, for some of you may or may not know, our famous alum in Arizona is Lute Olson, the retired basketball coach from the University of Arizona. And the college is Augsburg College. So I was walking down the hall at Augsburg College, and one of the professors said, "Hey, Joel." I said, "Hi." He said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Not so good." He said, "Good, good." And then he walked a ways until he realized what I had said. Because usually, even when you are and I are not feeling good or things are not going well in our lives, we usually lie. "How are you?" "Fine, thank you. Thanks for asking." I decided that day to say, "Not so good." So he came back like a good man should, to talk to me about what's not so good in your life, to help me to gain strength. Power is made perfect in weakness, the scripture says. And as a nation, as individuals, we find our inner authority, our spiritual center, only when we face our weaknesses. Theology originates, I believe, in pain. And many theologians have talked about that. Likewise, faith means daring to love. And faith originates not from loveless power, but from powerless love. And that's why Jesus was always hanging out with powerless people, those who were hurting, oppressed. His mission was to invite weak and wounded people, ordinary people, to enter the kingdom, the beloved community of love, forgiveness, justice, and restored life. But his starting point was always weakness. Jesus' own life was filled with weakness. In the gospel lesson for today, Jesus is rejected by his own relatives, his own people. They took offense at him. "Is this Joseph's son? You've got to be kidding me." And the text says he could do no deed of power there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Even as he was being rejected by his own people, he found some power in his weakness. He found that when he was weak, God's grace came pouring into him and through him. In some churches, I'm told that when a minister or a priest is ordained, the question that's asked of that person is not, "Are you strong enough to be a minister?" but "Are you weak enough to be a priest?" Are you weak enough to be a minister? Are you weak enough to follow Jesus? Jesus focused first on people who are weak. He was in the business of transforming weakness into strength. So the question for all of us is whether we will allow God to turn our weakness into God's strength. One of the great places where I have been able to walk with people that do that on a regular basis is AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. One of the first things they do at an AA meeting is say the name and say, "And I'm an alcoholic." And they declare that they're powerless in their own weakness, and they need God's help. Pain can become a source of healing, and some of us grow strong at broken places. We can allow our pain to widen our sensitivity to others. We can allow our pain to connect us to the suffering of others and activate our compassion. Just think of this. The central symbol of the Christian faith is a cross, a symbol of weakness and defeat. But God turns the cross into a symbol of love, strength, and weakness. In our nation, God is in the business of mending our every flaw. God is in the business of turning our personal defeats into victories, our disappointments into hope. But the first step is to trust that God will help us and deepen our weakness until that weakness becomes a path to God's strength. This is the good news of weakness, and such good news that we can celebrate it today and always. Dear God, speak to us now as you spoke to Paul long ago. Give us assurance of your abiding presence and your amazing grace. Sometimes our resources seem to be running out and we feel helpless and afraid. And in the midst of that, we give thanks that you promise to be sufficient in grace. Be that for each one of us now. By your gracious mercy, keep us in trust with you and with your presence in your life. By your gracious power, lift, bless, and use each one of us. Enable each one of us to do by your Spirit what we cannot do in our own. Bless us, keep us in your care, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be the people that you have created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to continue our worship service with a very important thing.